Take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, please. As you know, we've been working through some thoughts on the Lord's Supper the last few Lord's days, and I want to continue those tonight very simply by giving you six things that the bread symbolizes in the Lord's Supper. Six things that the bread symbolizes in the Lord's Supper, and we're going to start our thoughts out tonight with 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Just for sake of time, I'm not going to give a lot of context here. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So the first thing that bread in the communion symbolizes for us is sinlessness. Sinlessness. And Paul is alluding here to those institutions that the Lord gave in the Old Testament in the book of Exodus when the Passover was instituted. And for 7 days leading up to that final day during the Passover week, the Jews were not to eat any leaven. And not only that, but they were to clean out of their houses any leaven whatsoever, because leaven represented sin. Now, just to balance that out, that doesn't mean that every place in Scripture leaven represents sin, but certainly here it did. And Paul is picking up on that symbolism, and he's saying in a spiritual way now, clean out the old leaven, for you are a new lump, so that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Now what I love about this is that, number one, when Paul says that, he reminds us of our forensic standing in Jesus Christ. How so? Well, he says, well, you really are. You really are a new lump. You really are unleavened. You really are without sin. But then, and this is the case with the Christian life, he reminds us that we still need to be sanctified. Because before that, he says, cleanse out the old leaven. So he's giving a command, third use of the law, cleanse out the old leaven. You still have sin. The old man is still there. The flesh is still there. So you really are forensically sinless, but you still, in this already not yet state, have remaining sin. So clean it out. And in other words, be who you are. So as you partake of the bread tonight, I want you to be reminded that through this participation in the Lord's Supper, you are participating in the sinless body of Jesus Christ, and it's because his body was sinless that he could offer it up as a sacrifice. Secondly, and this just goes right to the next verse, 1 Corinthians 5, 8, unleavened bread symbolizes sincerity and truth. Look at verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, when you come to the supper, one of the things you're supposed to do is come in sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth as you confess your sins to God on that vertical level, and then on the horizontal level, sincerity and truth as you make sure that you have clean accounts, as it were, with your brothers and sisters. In other words, make sure that there's nothing standing between you and your brother or your sister, that you have done everything in your power to be at peace with all men. So the Lord doesn't want feigned obedience. The Lord doesn't want hypocrisy. He doesn't want malice and evil. He wants sincerity and truth. Let me just put this way, because I have a tendency to say things strongly. I have more respect for the person in unrepentant sin who deliberately doesn't come to church on the day when the Lord's Supper is being administered than I do for the person who is also an unrepentant sinner and comes and takes anyway. Why? Because that person who comes and takes anyway, they're not taking seriously the symbolism in the supper. Now, neither one of these situations are good. Curses on both your houses, okay? You should come and repent. I'd say it's better to not take the supper, but even better than all of those, it's better to repent and come to the beloved in Jesus Christ and be forgiven. So unleavened bread is important. And that's why, you know, I don't quite understand why some churches have leavened bread. It really takes away from the symbolism. The symbolism is supposed to be important. But then now, number three, breaking the bread symbolizes participation in the sufferings of Christ. Breaking the bread symbolizes participation in the sufferings of Christ. Now, I understand some of us have a Roman Catholic background, and I want to completely distance myself from any priest that would raise the quote-unquote host in the air and break it. What they're doing is they're adoring, they're worshiping the host. We're not doing that because we have a category for the sign and the thing signified, and they're not the same thing. But I would call to your attention in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26, that our Lord broke the bread. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, why did Jesus break the bread? Why did Jesus break the bread? Very simply, here's the answer: because his body was broken. Because Christ's body was broken. Let me read from the Orthodox Catechism by Hercules Collins. This came out in 1680, and if you have your dates straight, that's 3 years after the London Baptist Confession of Faith was put out anonymously in 1677. In question 79 of the Orthodox Catechism, Hercules Collins asks, and you know that this is really the Heidelberg Catechism, "How are you in the Lord's Supper admonished and warranted that you are a partaker of that only sacrifice of Christ offered on the cross and of all his benefits? Answer, because Christ has commanded me and all the faithful to eat of this bread broken and to drink of this cup distributed in remembrance of him. With this, he has joined the promise that his body was as certainly broken and offered for me upon that cross, and his blood shed for me as I behold with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken to me and the cup communicated to me. Further, my soul is no less assuredly fed to everlasting life with his body, which is crucified for me, and his blood, which was shed for me. Then I receive and taste by the mouth of my body the bread and the wine, the signs of the body and blood of the Lord received from the hand of the minister." So even our catechism history, our confessional history, recognizes that the breaking of the bread is symbolic. Jesus said that he's the bread of life. Jesus said that we had to eat him. Now, some might say, well, now, wait a minute. Wasn't it prophesied that not a bone of Jesus' body was broken? So how can you say, preacher, that we must break the bread? Well, first off, Jesus did it. But let me just assure you that it is true that the Passover lamb, the children of Israel were instructed to break none of its bones. And that was incredibly important because not one bone of Jesus was broken. In fact, you know that the custom in crucifying men or criminals was that when they wanted to put them out of their misery, they would break their legs so they could no longer push up and pull up with their arms and take a breath. If their legs were broken, they wouldn't be able to push up and they would essentially suffocate. But when they came to our Lord, there's speculation as to why they didn't do it. Could be that his mother was in the crowd and the commanding officer just couldn't bring himself to have the legs of this man broken in front of his mother. And so he commanded the Roman soldier to take a spear and pierce his side. And the blood and the water came flowing out. So no, none of his bones were broken. But at the same time, his bones were not broken, yet in another sense, the body of our Lord was indeed broken or crushed. It was broken by the nails that were hammered through his hands and feet. It was broken by the spear that was thrust through his side. It was broken exactly in such a way that Jesus might for 6 hours slowly pour out his lifeblood, taste death in all its fullness, and suffer the wrath of God for the sins of his people. In fact, Isaiah 53:10 says, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him." He was broken under the unmitigated wrath of the Father. Isaiah 53:5, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." So this is important. It should be broken. The minister should break it, not in an adoring kind of way, not in a worshiping kind of way. We don't take these with us as if they have magical properties. In a moment, you'll see the only way they have any efficacy whatsoever is through the faith of the one who receives them. But this is why, as you will see, we have unleavened bread, and if you look closely at it, and I encourage you to do it, it is matzah bread. It is the bread that is used in the Passover feast even today, and you will see that it has holes in it. Why? Because he was pierced for our transgressions. You will see that it has bruise marks on it. Why? Because he was crushed for our iniquities. And so even the bread itself has deep and rich and meaningful symbolism that we should consider as we look upon the bread in coming to the table. Even Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:24 that Jesus broke the bread. It's a common theme. But then in 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? And then he says, the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? What does that mean? Participation is koinonia, is fellowship, is oneness. So the idea is that, and this is a double entendre, in partaking of the bread and the cup, we are participating with all that Christ is. So my suffering and punishment that I deserve, he takes it, and his righteousness that I have not obtained on my own, he gives that to me. There's participation. There's a two-way street, double justification, double benefit, I should say, double benefit of justification, sanctification, cleansing of sin, establishment in righteousness. But it is a double entendre, and that brings us to the fourth thing. Breaking the bread symbolizes participation in the church of Christ. When Paul says, the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? It is literally the body of Christ on the cross and then through the elements. But then also, number four, it's participation with the body of Christ, meaning the church of Christ, the bride of Christ. In fact, in Acts 2:42, a verse that we hold very dear here at Grace Covenant Church, we see the marks of the early church. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, that's koinonia, and then it says, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. I think it's interesting that breaking of bread is not to be confused with fellowship, because fellowship has its own word, koinonia, and then breaking of the bread was a term that was used in my search almost exclusively for the breaking of the bread in the Eucharist, in the Lord's Supper. And so it is a fellowship with the saints. Now, no doubt in the original context, the Last Supper took place at a low table in the setting of a meal. You see that picture of Jesus. That's another issue, but you see the picture of Jesus at the Last Supper. They're at the table, right? They're all sitting with chairs, and they're all looking at the artist as he's painting their picture, right? Well, that's not really how it went down. They were in a very, very low table that they were reclining back on, and they had the elements on the table, and they were literally in each other's bosom. So John talked about the apostle who was in the Lord's bosom. They were like literally in each other's bosom. Well, that's originally how it was, and somebody might say, well, why don't we do all that? I mean, that's in the Bible, right? Regular principle and all that jazz. Well, here's the answer. The answer is the Lord didn't institute all those things. He didn't institute the whole meal. In fact, what is mysteriously missing in the whole institution of the Lord's Supper is the actual Passover lamb. Not one mention is made of it. And why do you think that is? Well, Paul already told us Jesus is the Passover lamb, right? Okay, so what do we replicate? We replicate the cup and the wine, but you also see that the cup and the wine are on a table. And I think that in the history of the church, certainly the Protestant church, also the Roman Catholic church, they have had a table. Why? You prepare for me a table in the midst of my enemies. A table is a symbol of communion. A table is a symbol to all those who come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ to say, hey, here my friend, here my brother, here my sister, you have a place at this table. This table is for you. The Lord has made a way for you. So it represents communion with our brothers and sisters as well. Fifthly, breaking the bread symbolizes thanksgiving. Again, Luke 22:19, And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Some of you may have the burning question, where did we get this term Eucharist? Have you ever wondered that? Okay, good. Eucharist comes from the Greek word to give thanks. The Eucharist is a thanksgiving. That's all it is. Do you know that in Romans chapter 1, that chapter that you're very familiar with, it talks about the godlessness of humanity and the wrath of God that justly falls upon it? Do you know that in verse 21, it says this, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or what? Give thanks. They did not give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. My professor who taught me the Bible in Bible college said this, and I agree with him. The first sin of Adam and Eve may have been eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but that was carried out on the stage of ingratitude. They did not give thanks to God. Look at all the things that God made for them and said, you could have it all, and they gravitated. They gravitated in ingratitude to the very tree that God had blocked off. They weren't thankful. Just ask yourself, when's the last time in the Lord's Supper I said, Lord, thank you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for willingly going to the cross and suffering on my behalf. Breaking the bread symbolizes thanksgiving. Sixthly, the act of eating and drinking the cup symbolizes our continual feeding on Christ for eternal life. Now, the signs of bread and wine and Lord's Supper are not simply to be looked at. They're not simply to be looked at. Calvin believed, and he didn't get his way in Geneva. He got his way in Strasbourg, but he didn't get his way in Geneva. Calvin believed that the Lord's Supper should be provided every time the gospel is preached. Now, I'm just reporting at this point, okay? Why did he think that? Because he believed that the gospel is given audibly through the preaching of God's word, and then it's given physically through the signs and symbols of the Lord's Supper. Sign and thing signified through faith give us the gospel in both these things. And you see, beloved, our faith is so weak, the Lord accommodates to our weaknesses. And you know what he does? We can't have idols. That's right. We should not have idols. But the Lord knows that the inclination toward idolatry is because we as empirical beings want something we could touch and handle and even taste to know that it's real. And so what does the Lord do? He gives us the bread from heaven. He gives us the cup poured out for the atonement of sins in the elements of the Lord's Supper. He allows us to touch them. He allows us to feel them. He allows us to look at them. But not just those things. He wants us to ingest them so that we could be fed with the bread of life. It was Jesus who was misunderstood by the Jews in John chapter 6. Remember that? He said, you got to eat my flesh, drink my blood. And Jews are like, what is this guy saying? And I just love Jesus. I really do try to be like Jesus as much as I can. He actually doesn't simplify for him. You know what he does? He double downs. He double downs. The Jews say, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. He did not make any friends that day, did he? But he gave to us the testimony of this blessed sacrament. And yes, I do believe that John was getting at the sacrament in John chapter 6. We must eat his flesh and drink his blood and know these elements do not physically, I repeat, do not physically become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but spiritually we feed upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is here. He is here in the supper through faith. And that's what our catechism says, the Orthodox Catechism, question and answer 80. What is it to eat of the body of Christ? Answer, it is not only to embrace by an assured confidence of mind, the whole passion and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain forgiveness of sins and everlasting life, but also by the Holy Spirit who dwells both in Christ and in us, so more and more to be united to his sacred body, that though he be in heaven and we on earth, yet nevertheless we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and all the members of the body are quickened by one soul, and so are we also quickened and guided by one and the same Spirit. So this act, of course, listen to me, is wholly devoid apart from faith. Faith is what makes Christ's flesh and blood efficacious to us. Now, you may not know, but in the 16th century and the 17th century, they had what's known as the Lord's Supper Wars. We have culture wars today. They had that too. We have worship wars today. They kind of had that. But they had Lord's Supper Wars. And if you want to summarize all the wars up and who was right and who was wrong in just a few phrases, here's what it comes down to. Two men in the medieval era, one's name was Radbertus and the other was Rotromnus. And they both wrote treatises on the Lord's Supper and specifically talked about what is true and what is figurative in the Lord's Supper. Now follow me here. Radbertus said, the sign, the cup and the bread, the sign becomes the thing signified apart from faith. Let me say that again. The sign becomes the thing signified apart from faith. The Lutherans follow Radbertus. The Roman Catholics follow Radbertus, such that in both Lutheran and Roman Catholic schemes, Satan himself could partake of the supper apart from faith, and he would be eating and drinking Christ's body and blood. Now, the Reformers thought that that was blasphemous, and you should too. But the other man, Rotromnus, said, if the sign becomes the thing signified, then we have no sacrament. Why? Because Christ is received by faith, not by what? Sight. We would therefore have no need of faith if the sign became the thing signified. Think about it for a second. Are you going to need faith in heaven? Nope. Christ is going to be right there before you. Not going to have to believe that Christ is there despite his absence. He's going to be right there. Well, if you drag Christ down from heaven in a physical way, which is how the Reformers talked about the Lutheran and the Roman Catholic view, you're dragging Christ down from heaven. If he's physically there, beloved, you don't need faith. He's right there. But all through the New Testament, this is one of the reasons why we're Baptists. We believe that you need faith to partake of the sacraments, the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So if we have no faith, we have no Christ, and if we have no Christ, we have no salvation. It was the Reformed tradition that followed this man. So we believe in the sign and the thing signified, and sometimes they're so closely connected, though not equal, that the one thing is put for the other. And that's why when you come up to the table tonight, the minister is going to say, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We don't believe that it's physically the body and blood of Jesus Christ, but we believe through faith we are catapulted spiritually up to heaven where Christ is seated at the right hand, and we are communing with and upon him through faith. In fact, our own Second London Baptist Confession says this in chapter 30, paragraph 5. The outward elements in this ordinance, properly set apart for the use ordained by Christ, have such a relationship to Christ crucified that they are sometimes called, truly, though figuratively, by the names of the things they represent. That is, the body and blood of Christ. However, in substance and nature, they still remain truly and only bread and wine as they were before. So the table is set, beloved. We've talked about the symbolism of wine. We've talked about the symbolism of the bread. And now listen to your Lord as he says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, to all of us tonight. Listen, our Lord comes to all of us as the host of this supper. And he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus Christ, the host of the supper, comes to you tonight. And you know what he says? He says this, beloved. He says, Jesus Christ is better than your sin. Forsake your sin. Leave it. Turn from it. And you will not turn from it to a Lord who will pour shame upon your head. No. If you turn from your sin and come to the Lord, he will say, I am the one who took the shame upon my head, so that you need not have any shame. Instead, he will lift your countenance up to heaven, and he will feed you with the bread of heaven, and he will pour out the wine into your mouth, the wine that represents the forgiveness of sins and the establishment of righteousness to all those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So let us come to the table tonight. Let's talk about that table. The Lord's table was instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ as an ordinance, a command, and a sacrament to be observed by the church until his coming again in glory. It is not, as I have said, a re-sacrificing. Not going to beat that dead horse. These are reminders, but they are more than reminders. They are means of grace. When faith is joined to the action of partaking, God gives us grace. He gives us sanctifying grace. He gives us fortifying grace. He helps your faith to be stronger and firmer through these sacraments. That's why you need to be here when they're being distributed. They are signs and seals of the crucified body and shed blood of Jesus Christ that he gave for his people. And in this sacrament, God confirms that he will be faithful and true to his covenant promise. It is also a sign of communion with your brothers and sisters. So here is the place, beloved. Here is the place where we get on our knees and we ask God to give us real, God-honoring, God-glorifying repentance. Not fake repentance, but real repentance. Let me put it this way. You could be real with God here at the table. You could be real with God. Care not what your brother or sister think. You come to this table as to the foot of the cross, and you confess your sins. God will forgive you. He holds out his body and his blood as tokens and reminders of what he has done for us. But not only these things, but the supper also anticipates the new heavens, the new earth, where he will once again drink of the fruit of the vine with us. So if you are a believer who has repented of their sins, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been baptized, and you are a member of a local church, and you are not currently under church discipline, and that church of which you are a member has the three marks. They preach the pure gospel, they purely administer the sacraments, and they practice church discipline, then you may come to the table. If your church that you are a member of does not practice church discipline, we would humbly ask that you abstain from coming to the table. If you are an unbeliever tonight, we do also ask that you would abstain and that you would just watch and learn. Believers, we're coming to the table tonight and examining our hearts. Make sure that you have a clear conscience with God on this vertical level, and then a clear conscience with your fellow brothers and sisters on the horizontal level. And if that is the case, then please come. You do not have to be perfect. You need only recognize your need of the Savior. So in just a moment, I'm going to ask the Lord to consecrate the elements, and then after that, the deacons are going to dismiss you by rows. Now, here's where some new instructions are coming in. If you're just tuning in, this is the first Sunday that Grace Covenant Church will be offering both wine and grape juice, okay? We're giving both options for our brothers and sisters that are in different places in their conscience, and that's fine. So when you come up to the table, please indicate to the minister whether you want grape juice or wine, and then also if you want gluten-free bread or regular, and we will accommodate that for you. Pastor Jim will be in the hallway. For those of you who are in the cry room, same thing. Come up to Pastor Jim and tell him grape juice or wine, and he will give it to you. Then after that, return to your seats, examine your hearts, if applicable. Take the hammer of edification and encourage your brother. If you need to settle accounts with your brother or sister, hopefully you've already done that. But if you need to take the opportunity to do it, please do. And then after everyone has received the elements, we will partake together. So let us bow our heads as we consecrate these elements. Our gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to give us his righteousness and take away our sin. Dear God, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit so that this bread and this cup may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ through faith. May we and all your saints be united with Christ and remain faithful in hope and love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. pray all these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.